Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
The Lord. Amen. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We'll look at a couple other scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 as well. So put your finger there when we get to that. We're continuing our series tonight, Unlimited, because God wants us to live unlimited lives, lives that are unlimited by the chains of our past or the bondage of darkness, so that we are free to be all that He calls us to be and to live the abundant life that He desires for us. And so we are continuing our series tonight, Unlimited, and tonight's message is titled Atmospheres Manifest. I don't know if you remember last week we spoke about atmospheres matter. It matters what atmosphere you choose to live in, because the atmosphere you choose to live in determines what you attract. And so we need to live or cultivate an atmosphere that is attractive to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. If you missed last week's message, I encourage you to jump onto our Facebook page or our YouTube channel and go back and listen to it. I believe that it will bless your life. Tonight's message is Atmospheres Manifest. Atmospheres Manifest. I want you to do something. The next time you watch a movie that is set in the wintertime outside, you may see white snow-covered trees and lawns. You might even see snowflakes with the magic of Hollywood. You'll see snowflakes falling all around. But look closely at the characters when they speak. Look at their breath. Is their breath visible? See, movies are often filmed in studios, and the scene may be made to look like winter. But in the studio, the atmosphere is not cold enough. So oftentimes when the actors speak, their breath is not visible. You see, the atmospheric conditions of a cold winter day is manifest. I remember living in Oklahoma City. We got freezing winters up there, a lot of sleet and ice and snow. And when you went outside during the winter and you spoke, guess what? Your breath was visible, right? The atmosphere became manifest. So the atmospheric conditions of a cold winter day is manifest and made visible when you speak or you breathe. And in the same way, spiritual atmospheres are also made manifest in the physical realm. Last week, we talked about the importance of spiritual atmospheres and how we need to be careful to choose and cultivate an atmosphere that is attractive to the Holy Spirit and repulsive to darkness. All of life for the Christian is lived out on a battlefield between two kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And in Ephesians 6:12, Paul makes it clear that as believers, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we choose to be or not, we are engaged in spiritual battle against an army of the kingdom of darkness, described as evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers in this dark world, and evil spirits in the heavenly places. And Paul describes the structure of Satan's kingdom in this passage in terms of a military ranking system, with the highest rank first, which are evil rulers and authorities. The second tier level of demonic spirits he calls mighty powers in this dark world, and it speaks of those operating in the delegated authority of Satan to carry out his purposes in this world. And the last level he calls evil spirits, or spiritual wickedness in high places, and it comes from the word poneros, and it's used to describe something bad, something irreverent, something destructive or vicious, and these are Satan's foot soldiers accomplishing his evil works in this world. So demonic forces are arranged in military rank, and their purpose is to carry out Satan's will on earth, and they respond to spiritual atmospheres. Just like the Holy Spirit responds to an atmosphere of faith and worship and holiness and prayer, evil spirits respond to atmospheres of negativity and doubt and unbelief, to atmospheres of sin and lustful thoughts and envy and greed. All of those things create atmospheres in which the enemy comes and makes himself manifest. If the Holy Spirit manifests, It is because someone invited the Holy Spirit. Like earlier, you could feel when the Holy Spirit came into the service. Did you sense it? That moment the Holy Spirit came into the service, we can create an atmosphere. When the Holy Spirit manifests, it's because someone invited the Holy Spirit. They invited the Spirit with worship. They invited the Spirit with prayer. They invited the Spirit with a heart that is seeking God, that is hungry for God. And in so doing, they created an atmosphere that was attractive to the Holy Spirit. Likewise, evil spirits operate where someone gives them an opening, where someone creates an atmosphere that is attractive to them. For instance, Paul speaks of the importance of not holding grudges and forgiving quickly. Why? He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give place, and do not give place to the devil. And what he's saying is that when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, it opens a door to the devil in our life. When he says give place to the devil, the word actually means space or territory. We are giving opportunity, we're giving space or territory for the enemy to come into our life through unforgiveness. So unforgiveness creates an environment, an atmosphere that attracts the demonic. And it's clear that what we do can either give the demonic an opportunity or space to work, or we can stop the demonic from working in our life by closing doors that give them entrance into our life. Now, we don't have time in this single message to go into an extensive study on demonic spirits, but we're going to briefly identify some of the types of evil spirits referenced in Scripture and how we can stop their activity in our life, in our family, in our church, and in our community. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. The Scripture says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We are facing the opposition of supernatural powers, demonic powers, and it requires supernatural power in order to combat those forces. We cannot fight them in our own strength or in our own ability, but God has provided us supernatural weapons that are more than sufficient to win the battle. And the first thing we see is that we have the weapons to demolish the strongholds of tormenting spirits. We have the weapons to demolish the strongholds of tormenting spirits. We need to recognize when a tormenting spirit is harassing us. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul speaks of believers who need to come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. He's speaking to believers. Believers who are being held captive by the enemy, and he's being allowed to do what he wants in their life. And so the enemy has established a stronghold in these individuals' lives, keeping them in bondage. And those strongholds, Paul tells us in the passage we read in Corinthians, those strongholds are in our mind. In our mind. And Paul says these believers who have been entrapped by the devil need to come to their what? Their senses. That is, again, something that takes place in the mind. Now, it's important to understand that you don't have to be possessed by a devil to be tormented by evil spirits. In speaking of the powerful spiritual weapons that God has given us to demolish strongholds, Paul says there in Corinthians, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. There it is again. It's in the mind, right? First, he says you need to come to your senses. Now he says you need to take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. So now we need to make an important distinction here. When you have been taken captive, because in 2 Timothy 2:26, he said that some believers had been taken captive by the enemy, by Satan, to do whatever he pleases. When you have been taken captive, you are not engaged in spiritual warfare. You are a POW. Hello? When a soldier is taken captive, he's no longer fighting. Why? Because he's a prisoner of war. He's stripped of his arms, right? When you are engaged in spiritual warfare, the enemy is shooting fiery darts of temptation, accusation, and affliction at you, but you are fighting him off. You are using the weapons of warfare that God has given you, and you are fighting him off, and you are driving him back. But when you fall for temptation, and are brought into bondage to it. When you fall into disobedience repeatedly or sin repeatedly, or you succumb to affliction and testing and you cast off your faith, you have been taken captive. You are now a POW. And from history, we know that POWs are often tortured, tormented, and even killed by their enemies. Am I right? Now, this is what happened to King Saul. You might remember it in 1 Samuel 16:14. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear." In fact, five times in 1 Samuel, five times we are told that Saul was harassed by tormenting evil spirits. Why? Because Saul persistently disobeyed the Lord. And after a time, he crossed the line, and God's protective grace was lifted from his life, and the enemy was allowed to come in and torment him. So it was because of repeated disobedience, he was taken captive by the enemy to be tormented. So disobedience gave a foothold or gave territory or gave room for the devil to enter and operate in his life and to establish a stronghold and eventually take him captive and torment him. Now, a tormenting, harassing spirit is a demonic spirit that comes to assault your mind with fear, with anxiety, with excessive worry, with depression, so that this just constantly is taking your mind captive in these negative thought patterns. We're not just talking about having a bad day once in a while. Life is difficult, and we all have moments of worry. We all have moments of fear. We all have moments of despair. That's not what we're talking about. But when you are continually oppressed, when you continually feel down, discouraged, hopeless all the time, when you're continually controlled by anxiety and fear, when your mind is continually troubled and in turmoil, that is a tormenting spirit. And a tormenting spirit can take you so low that he will whisper in your mind thoughts of wanting to give up, to die, to even take your life. Do you remember Elijah in the Old Testament when he threw himself under a tree and he wanted to die? He said, "Just kill me now, God. Let me be like my fathers. Let me go to the grave." That's what a tormenting spirit. Elijah went into a depression, and that's what a tormenting spirit can do to you. We need to escape the harassment of a tormenting spirit. Repent of any door that you might have opened to give the devil a foothold. And you may not be aware of those doors, but you can pray and say, "God, open my eyes, expose to me any door in my life that I have opened to allow a tormenting spirit to come in." And once you repent of that, then rebuke the tormenting spirit in the name of Jesus. It may be a spirit of anxiety. It may be a spirit of fear. It may be a spirit of depression. Whatever it is, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Because as Christians, we have been given authority over the devil and his demons. You remember when Jesus had sent out the 70 disciples to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons, and when they returned from that ministry trip in Luke 10:17, they were rejoicing, and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus said in verse 19, he said, "I have given you authority over all power of the enemy." The same authority that Jesus gave to his disciples is the same authority that we have today in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, rebuke that tormenting spirit that is harassing you with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with depression. Declare every scheme and plan of darkness that is aimed at harassing you to be powerless and void. Quote the scripture in faith: "No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Every voice that is lifted in accusation shall be quieted in the name of Jesus." Take the authority that is yours. Declare that your mind and your heart are off limits to the enemy. Remember Nehemiah when he went to Jerusalem and the enemy had kept the people just in bondage, really, so that they could not rebuild. And even when Nehemiah came to try to encourage the people to build again, the enemy came and surrounded the city, and Nehemiah told them to get lost. He said, "You have no right, you have no place, you have no memorial in our midst. That's what we have to do. We have to take that same authority and say, devil, you have no right. You have no place. You have not even a memory in our midst in the name of Jesus. Declare that your mind and your heart are off limits and tell the devil to leave you alone. Remember how Jesus told the devil to leave him alone when the devil was operating through Peter? Because the devil will even operate through other Christians. Jesus had just told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And what did Peter say? He said, not so, Lord, we'll never let it happen. And what did Jesus do? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knew that what Peter was saying was not according to the will of God, and that it was the enemy using even his close confidant and friend, his close disciple, to try to stand in the way of him fulfilling the mission that God had for him. And he spoke directly and commanded that enemy to leave him alone. I rebuke you, Satan, get thee behind me. So we need to use the authority that is in Jesus' name. But let me tell you something. Jesus' name is not some kind of magic formula. Using the name of Jesus only works if you have a relationship with Jesus. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts where seven sons of a priest named Siva, they had seen Paul casting out devils? And so they said, hey, we want to try that. And they went to a demon-possessed man, and they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Huh? You're trying to ride on Paul's relationship with Jesus? In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. What happened? The demon refused to go. The demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the demon jumped out of the man and attacked these seven sons of Siva, and they ran out of there naked and beat up. Amen. So don't try using the name of Jesus if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Don't go around saying, in the name of Jesus who Pastor Maria preaches. No. In the name of Jesus who has saved me and redeemed me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus who walks with me and talks with me every day. In his name, I command you to depart. Hallelujah. Jesus' power works in us in direct proportion to how much we are seeking him and how much we are surrendering to him. Surrendering to him. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you hear that? What comes first? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Where does the authority come from? Submitting to God, surrendering our life to God's control. When we are living a life surrendered to God's control, then spiritual authority will flow through us so that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. So we need to repent of any open doors. We need to rebuke the enemy, renounce the enemy, and we need to redress ourselves. What do we mean? Isaiah 61:3 tells us that God gives us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. One of the most powerful weapons against a tormenting spirit is praise and worship. And he's telling us we need to clothe ourselves, a garment of praise. We need to clothe ourselves with praise and worship. We talked a little bit earlier about the tormenting spirit that came against Saul, remember? And what happened? Some of Saul's servants said, you should call for a man named David. The hand of the Lord is upon him. And let him come and play his music for you. And so Saul called David, and David began to play. David was a worshiper, right? Because he wrote most of the book of Psalms, which is the worship book of Israel. And so David began to play his harp and to worship God. And whenever he would play and worship God, what happened? The tormenting spirit would leave. See, we need to clothe ourselves with praise and worship. When Satan is harassing you with worry and depression, saturate your mind with worship music. Turn on that worship music. If you're in your house alone, turn it up. If you can't turn it up in the speakers, put on your earbuds and saturate your mind. Give thanks to God. Thank Him for all the good things in your life. You'll see how the atmosphere begins to change, because the enemy cannot stay in an atmosphere of worship. Why? Because in an atmosphere of worship, God comes and inhabits. God comes and dwells, and so the enemy has to flee. And when the enemy tells you your situation will never work out, you say, I thank you, Lord, that you are working in all things for my good, because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that your eyes go to and fro across the face of the earth looking for an opportunity to show yourself mighty towards those that love you. Father, you see my situation. You know that I love you. So stretch out your hand and show yourself mighty in this situation. And just begin to declare the word of God. Declare the word of God. Don't speak negative words that gives the devil glory, that gives the devil room to work in your life. Remember, atmospheres attract. An atmosphere of faith and worship and praise attracts the Holy Spirit. An atmosphere of fear and doubt and negativity attracts the enemy. So don't speak negative words that give the devil room to work in your life. Speak faith, speak praise, and the spirit of heaviness will be lifted up as you are clothed with a garment of praise, and it will defeat the enemy. This is how you defeat. This is the supernatural weapon that God has given us to defeat tormenting spirits. The authority of Jesus' name and the garment of praise. Secondly, we have the weapons to demolish the strongholds of territorial spirits. Territorial spirits are those that rule certain geographical regions. For instance, in Daniel 10, you might remember the story. Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days with no answer. But then an angel appeared and told him that from the first day that he had prayed, his prayer had been heard and answered. But the spirit prince or ruler of the kingdom of Persia had blocked the answer from coming through. So there was this spiritual ruler, this spiritual presence of darkness that was ruling over the kingdom of Persia, which was a very occultic kingdom, if you remember. And that demonic spirit was hindering the answer from coming through in response to Daniel's prayer. So the angelic visitor described how Michael, the archangel, had joined the fight against the spiritual ruler of the kingdom of Persia in order to bring the breakthrough so that the answer could be delivered. So this definitely describes a spiritual battle taking place between spirit beings, angels, and demons that appear to rule a specific geographical area. In verse 20, this angelic messenger warns Daniel, Daniel 10:20, warns Daniel that the spirit ruler of the kingdom of Greece will soon join the fight. So here we have another demonic entity that rules over the kingdom of Greece. Interestingly, the term territorial spirits is also used by pagans to describe an otherworldly presence believed to reside in particular geographical locations. So even pagans recognize that there are spirits that rule in particular geographical areas. So this doctrine of territorial spirits has been taken to extremes. There are people who teach that, you know, you have to have a map and you have to map out the area and you have to identify every evil spirit that's ruling over that area. I don't think we need to go to those measures, but there is some truth in the doctrine of territorial spirits, and that's why there are regions where the gospel flourishes, churches are numerous and they're packed, and revival is taking place, and there are other areas where the oppression of darkness is palpable. You can feel it, and churches struggle, and ministry is difficult, and the results are minimal. In fact, there is a kind of a running statement concerning the Miami area. They have called it for many of our district leaders and ministers in the Peninsula Florida area have long called Miami the graveyard of pastors and churches, because the spiritual oppression that's down there kills many churches and kills many pastors, as far as some of them dropping out of ministry or even physically experiencing the impacts of that. So this is something that has been recognized even in our area, because there is a lot of spiritual oppression in South Florida. There's a lot of occultism in South Florida that has been brought in from South America and from the Caribbean, and those spirits definitely are manifest, whether it's witchcraft or voodoo or Santeria. They manifest in the atmosphere, and they manifest in different ways. Some of the manifestations are strongholds of crime and drug addiction and sex trafficking, the strongholds of occultism. But the good news is this, that territorial spirits can be broken. They can be broken through prayer, just as Daniel kept praying and fasting for 21 days until the breakthrough came. Amen? And so we can see the spiritual darkness that pervades South Florida broken if we will persist in prayer and in fasting. Territorial spirits are defeated by the weapon of prayer. We must individually and corporately, as the body of Christ, rise up united in prayer to demolish the strongholds of darkness in our community and our nation. When we pray, we are releasing angelic forces. Remember, in response to Daniel's prayer, the archangel Michael came and he joined the fight. We don't dispatch angels. We pray to God, and God dispatches his angels to the fight. Amen. He is the Lord of the host, or the armies of heaven, and he dispatches his angels as he so chooses. But it takes strong, praying, spirit-anointed people of God and churches to defeat these territorial spirits so that God's kingdom can be manifested on earth, defeating the kingdom of darkness. Wherever Jesus went and he healed the sick and cast out demons, he said, this means that the kingdom of God is in your midst. As the works of darkness were being defeated through his ministry, the kingdom of God was being made manifest. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for the kingdom of God to be made manifest here on earth. And wherever the kingdom of God is made manifest, the kingdom of darkness is defeated. Repeatedly, when Jesus delivered those who were oppressed by evil spirits, he said, this is a sign that the kingdom of God is here. And prayer, folks, is the key. We need to pray for the manifest kingdom of God to come, to demolish the strongholds of the kingdom of darkness, and to accomplish God's purpose and will in our community and in our nation. Thirdly, we have the weapons to demolish the strongholds of deceiving spirits. Now, let me tell you something. This is something that is particularly relevant for these last days in which we live. There's always been deceiving spirits, but it's going to be one of the things that characterizes the end times, and we already see it happening in 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul writes, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive or deceiving spirits and teachings that come from demons. Deceiving spirits will be a prime danger against believers in the end times. Deceiving spirits can operate in many different ways. They can operate through horoscopes, psychics, fortune tellers, tea leaf readers. I know as Christians, none of us ever consult any of those things. Amen? Hallelujah. You ask me, what sign are you, Pastor Maria? I was born in November, but I'm not going to tell you I'm a Scorpio. The sign that I'm under is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So as Christians, the Bible forbids us from participating in any of these things. And you can research that for yourself, but participating in any of these things is demonic. And some of these people that operate in these areas of being a psychic or fortune teller, do you know that some of them even use scriptures? There's one that I've seen their ads for. I believe her name is Sister Evangelina. And she puts scriptures on her ads. Let me tell you something. When you consult spirits, you are opening a door to Satan's plan for your life. These things are forbidden in the Word of God. And that's an extra sermon with no extra charge. Amen. But deceiving spirits can also disguise themselves as individuals operating in the gifts of the Spirit, telling people all about their life. Just because someone knows about your life does not mean that they're operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the devil is a supernatural being, and he has a knowledge that is beyond our human knowledge as well. Amen? So don't take that just as a confirmation that, oh, this person must be from God. And these people that operate in the supposed gifts of the Spirit, they deceive people to get their eyes off of Jesus and onto a person. To get their eyes off of Jesus and onto a person. And there's a whole squad of prophets. If I mentioned their name, you would probably know who I'm talking about. They're national and they're international, quote unquote, they call themselves prophets. And they charge. We just read from Micah, right, at the beginning of our service, about how the prophets and the priests were charging in order to speak the word of God. And it wasn't even the word of God. It was their own word, but they were charging for it. And these people, I know for a fact, because a friend of mine attends a church where they're having a couple of these supposed prophets, and one of them is charging $10,000 for one day speaking, another one charging $7,000. I guess there's a price on the anointing of God, right? And in addition to that, an offering. But in any respect, often what you see happening in these circles of people that follow this prophetic move is that their eyes are on the prophets. Oh, so-and-so is coming to town. Prophet so-and-so is coming to town. Their eyes are on the prophet rather than on Jesus. And that's what these deceiving spirits tend to do. They take your eyes away from Jesus and put it onto the human vessel. And they can influence a person to follow a preacher, a teacher, a prophet that is not teaching the truth of God's word. Paul also speaks in this passage about teachings that come from demons and describes these demonic spirits working through these false teachers and preachers who twist the word of God to lead people away from the faith. And he says this is one of the prime characteristics of what's going to be happening in the end time. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul says, for a time is coming. The time is here, folks. The time is here now, folks. He says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. There's people, they don't want to hear what the Word of God says. But if somebody comes through town and says, oh, the Lord is telling me this, that, and the other about your life, they'll listen to that. But if you say, God's Word says X, Y, and the, oh, no, I don't want to hear that. Paul says, for a time is coming, we're in it now, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. A lady who claims to be a Christian asked me some time ago for counsel. And when I shared a scripture that spoke specifically to the marital issue that she had presented, she said, well, I don't believe that anyhow. And then she said, I want to know what counsel you would give me. And I said, the only counsel that I can give you is what the Bible says. This lady is supposed to be a Christian. I showed her the scripture. She said, I don't believe that anyhow. What counsel do you give me? They would rather accept a word from a person than the word of God. And this attitude is not isolated. This is the deception of the enemy in these last days. And the truth is, the attitude that people have today is that the truth is relative. That what you believe is true to you. And that the Bible is not the authoritative standard of truth. This is the philosophy that pervades our society. And people today, they will go from pastor to pastor and church to church and internet broadcast to internet broadcast until they find a preacher that agrees with how they want to live. Deceiving spirits are prevalent because we are living in the last days. And deceiving spirits are defeated with the weapon of God's word. Do you see how each one of these different spirits, there's a different weapon that counteracts them? In this case, it's God's word. We all need to be reading and living the word of God as a daily habit in our lives. That is the first line of defense. But we also need to be committed to and regularly attending a church that preaches the truth of God's word, not preaching to itching ears, not preaching what we want to hear, but preaching what the word of God says. And we need to be like the Bereans that Paul described in the book of Acts when he said that daily as he preached, they searched the scriptures to make sure that what he was preaching was truly the word of God. And folks, that's the way we've got to be. We've got to be studied in the word so that every time we hear a message, whether it's me or anybody else preaching, that we are searching the scripture to make sure that what is being preached is the word of God. And the word of God is the sword of the spirit. And a sword is both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. A defensive weapon to protect us, but an offensive weapon to fight against and to defeat the lies of the enemy. You can hear, when you are studied in the word, you can hear someone speaking and you immediately recognize what is the lie of the enemy, though it may be coming through a messenger of light, through someone who proposes to be a prophet or a preacher or a teacher. We need to be grounded in the word of God so that we will not be influenced by deceptive spirits. And we need to counter every deception of the enemy with the truth of Scripture. The main point of this message is that we have been given powerful weapons, supernatural weapons, to be able to demolish the strongholds of darkness. And the only way that the demonic can entrap and take you captive, because Paul said some Christians have been taken captive, the only way the demonic can entrap and take us captive is if we open the door and give him access to our life through disobedience, through sin, through a lack of prayer, through a lack of the love of God's word. We have authority over the demonic in Jesus' name, and we need to use it. We have power over darkness through prayer, amen, through praise, through worship. There is a weapon in our praise. When we praise, a weapon goes forth from our mouth, and the word of God is a weapon that defeats the powers of darkness. We need to pick up our weapons, folks, and we need to fight, because the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more hot the battle is going to wage, and we already see it waging around us, and it is going to intensify, and we need to know our weapons, and we need to use our weapons if we are going to live in victory in these last days. If you will commit tonight to say, God, I'm going to use the weapons that you have given me in order to defeat the powers of darkness, would you stand to your feet, and let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves in order to fight this battle, Lord God. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful supernatural weapons that you have provided us that are powerful to the demolishing of strongholds. We know these weapons are effective, Lord God, because anything you supply cannot fail. So, Father, I pray tonight that we would study, that we would learn, that we would know our weapons, Lord God, and more than knowing our weapons, that we would use our weapons regularly. Father, I pray that you would search our hearts and that you would reveal to us any open doors that we may have in our lives that are allowing the enemy access to us, Lord God. And when you expose those doors, may we quickly repent of it. May we rebuke any spirit of darkness that has gained entrance to our life in the authority of Jesus's name, and let us fight the good fight of faith with the weapons that you have given us so that we can walk in victory in these last days, so that we can accomplish the purpose that you have for our lives, and so that our lives can be a powerful and living testimony to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for coming. I hope the service was a blessing.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.